right, so I'm going to do something a little controversial this morning. I know we have Dodger fans in the house, so my apologies. I'm a fan, right? I'm a fan. I love the Giants, and I know some of you love other teams, and I can still be friends. I can still hang with you because I think it makes it more fun to hang out with folks that love something else, a different team and all. But the little message is called Fan or Follower, and this is actually going to be part one. I don't do multi-parts real often, but as I developed this and was just reading and studying and enjoying this subject, there's just so much. So today we're going to get into probably a good half or three-fourths of it, and then we'll wrap it up probably in a few weeks, the next time I get a chance to speak. But on the screen, if Rick's got it, there's a picture of some fans. Anybody recognize those guys? Not them particularly, but those are called cheeseheads, right? They're into the Green Bay Packers. They got the gear. They've got the hats going on. I mean, you got to be a fan to wear a wedge of cheese on your head, right? I mean, you must really love the team. So anyways, like, we got football season happening today, actually, is like the kickoff Sunday, right? Oh, I guess I should turn on the mic. Sorry about that. Let's do that. All right. Beep, beep. Okay, there it is. All right. So anyway, we got football starting up. Baseball is kind of winding down. Championships are up ahead. We've got other sports getting ready to kick off soon. It's a time for fans to really enjoy their team and to represent their team and to do what fans do. Have you ever been to like a really exciting game? Now, ladies, I apologize. This may sound like a little bit of a guy thing, but hang in there with me. I think it'll fold everybody in here shortly. But have you ever been to a ball game, like maybe even a playoff game or something, where everybody's just going nuts? Every moment just seems to be celebrated. Every strike that's thrown in a baseball game, every home run, every base hit. Maybe in football, you like football, you know, maybe, you know, just that first down pass when it's looking hopeless or whatever. And then that, lo and behold, the seconds are ticking down. And then that happens, the touchdown, and everybody just erupts. The place goes nuts. That's a pretty special feeling. It's pretty unique. It's people celebrating their team, celebrating what their team is doing on the field, right? Actually, I've had a moment that was even better than all that once. Just a sidebar, just a second. I was at an amazing concert, as a Christian concert, and it was done in the Anaheim Convention Center. And to be in a packed house where everybody's doing what we just did, worshiping, oh my goodness, nothing feels as good as that. Just being in the presence of God with other people, it's like a little peek into heaven, right? It's just like, wow, heaven's going to be something like that, where we're just in this euphoric state of worshiping and celebrating Jesus. So I do admit to being a crazy fan of the Giants, back to that. You know, when I was a little kid, I, you know, pretended like I was Willie Mays. You know, I'm out in center field, you know. You know, he didn't miss as many as I did, but you know what? I mean, when your little guys do that, you kind of emulate, and you go, when I grow up, I want to be like that, you know. You all probably have, maybe if you were a sports fan at all, you know, maybe if you're an LA fan, who knows, maybe it was Jackie Robinson or something. You know, Jackie was a pretty cool guy, and he did amazing things that go way beyond transcending just baseball. But I've got all kinds of gear to prove I'm a fan. I thought I'd share some of it today. I got shirts. I got hats. I've got cards. I got cards galore. My wife would roll her eyes and tell you I have an entire closet stuffed full of baseball memorabilia, all kinds of cards and pennants. And I got a whole shelf full of bobbleheads. Yeah, I'm one of those guys. It's pretty annoying, kind of. But anyway, bear with me. So I've got the gear that proves I'm a fan. So that brings up a question to me. Well, what's a fan? What exactly is a fan? I looked it up, and Wikipedia says this: a fan is a fan or fanatic, someone also termed an aficionado or supporter, a person who is enthusiastically devoted to something or somebody, such as a singer or a band, a sports team, a genre, a politician, a book, movie, or an entertainer. So what do you think of? I mean, I kind of hinted at it already, but what do you think of when you think of a fan? When somebody's a fan, could be, let's say, I'll pick on Carrie. when Carrie was young, she was a fan of a boy band called NSYNC. Yeah, remember that one? Carrie, what did you have? What name some stuff that you might have had going on to prove you were a fan?
What I had?
Yeah,
posters up on my wall, all of their CDs, you know.
Went to the concert. Yeah, did the thing, you know. That's what fans do, right? The behaviors. You can tell when somebody's a fan. I messed with some of my people at work when we were in Maine, and I just wanted to come in with a hat that said I was on the East Coast, because I've never really been on the East Coast before, other than like to go to Florida to Disney World or something, but I'd never really been on the East Coast. So I wanted to come in with a hat, and I was looking at hats, and the only thing that jumped out at me was a Boston Red Sox hat. I don't know. It just was a cool hat. I liked the look. I thought, why not? So I bought me a Boston Red Sox hat, and I wore it to work and stuff, and one guy, oh, you're a Red Sox fan. I don't know. I just like the hat. So you can't always tell a book by its cover, right? Amen. I mean, just because I'm wearing the gear or have a piece of the gear doesn't necessarily mean that I'm a true fan. It just means, you know, maybe I like the design. So fans have, you know, specific stuff. We talked about that. They knew tons of statistics. Boy, I could tell you stuff about the Giants. Plug your ears. But I mean, they moved to San Francisco in 1958. Which was the first season that I would have been able to appreciate it because I was born about then. So anyway, so there's that. You know, they went to the World Series in 1962 and they lost. They won a few here recently. So there's that. I can talk to you about the players. I can tell you that Willie Mays hit 660 home runs in his career. I can spout statistics. I could probably talk for an hour and bore you all right into sleep with all that I know about the Giants. So I'm totally a fan. So I guess I wanted to segue that into being a fan of Jesus. Am I a fan of Jesus?
That's a better one.
Pardon me? A better one, yes, indeed. Indeed. Being a fan of Jesus, what does that kind of look like? What does a fan of Jesus do? Or say? Or wear? You know, you might have a little fish thing on your car. You know, you might have a bumper sticker from, that says something witty or have a scripture that you like on it. We listen to the music, right? Probably have some stuff on our walls, maybe a cross here or there.
Good actions.
Anything else?
Good actions.
Yeah.
Good actions.
Yeah. How we look and talk, you know, we should reflect that we know and appreciate and we're great fans of Jesus. So, do you think Jesus wanted to attract fans? Is Jesus all about, did he come to earth to attract fans? To get people to follow him? And that's a different word, but we'll get into that word a little bit too. I'll just segue on that a little bit. The word follow has all sorts of different meanings, but we're going to talk a lot more about following in just a second. But I think of scenes, you know, where Jesus was like, Sermon on the Mount. Hey, Jesus is talking and everybody shows up. You know, thousands of people show and he said some amazing things and attracted lots of people to himself. One of those messages where he's speaking, people got late into the day and they got hungry and he fed them. He fed 5,000 people one time, 3,000 another time, 4,000. And that was just counting the guys because it was easier, I guess. They didn't count the family. So who knows, maybe 10, 20,000 people all on the hillside listening to Jesus talk. He attracted quite a few fans. Matthew 4:19, I think we have that one. Matthew 4:19, Jesus said this. He said to the first disciples, he said, come and follow me and I will send you out to fish for people. Notice he didn't say, I want you to just hang out and pull up a chair and I'm going to tell you some great stuff. He said, follow me, and I'm going to show you how to get in the game. I'm going to show you how to play this game. I'm going to show you how to do this life that I want you to do that's going to be so radical. He's taking it a level past just people sitting in the chairs and listening and enjoying and appreciating all the things that he said. He's there to do life and to change lives. He's asking for more, like a commitment. He's asking us to come and follow. And he gave a lot for that privilege of being here, right? He was seated at the right hand of the Father. He is fully God and fully man at the same time when he came to earth. And guess what? When he did that, he gave up something. He gave up his right to being eternal. He took on human flesh. He took on mortality, and he took on a role that would put him in a position where he was going to have to experience death. He didn't have to do that, but he did that for a purpose. We're going to talk about that in a minute. I want to segue real quick. I'm going to move over to a story about the rich young ruler that we are probably very familiar with. Luke 18. And let's check this out, because Jesus is doing something very special here. He's talking to someone who's part of the crowd. He's talking to somebody who is definitely a fan. You know, he's talking to somebody who really likes him and appreciates his ministry and what he's doing. So Luke 18, starting in verse 18. A ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? No one's good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not commit murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these I've kept from my youth." In other words, I've been a really good fan. I know this is the right stuff to do, and I'm doing it. And Jesus said, "All right, good job." You know, he says, "All right, now, I'm going to ask you one more thing. Let's do this now. One more thing you lack. Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Saying, "Okay, let's get on the field. I know you're a fan. You're in the you probably might have been there in the 5,000 getting the loaves and the fish and enjoying the teaching. He might have been right there. We don't know that. I'm just speculating. But he chose to go a step further. He desired to go deeper with Jesus. All these I've kept from my youth." So again, he's been a really good fan. But Jesus heard this and he said, "Well, this one thing you still lack. There's to get in the game, to get out of the bench, off the bench and onto the field. You know, I want to have you line up over, you know, next to the quarterback or whatever, you know, whatever position. You know, we all have a position. We're fan isn't really a position in the kingdom. God didn't call us to be fans. We even sang about it, we talked about it a little bit this morning already. God has uniquely fitted us for the game. There's something that you bring to the game that nobody else can bring." And I say game, hopefully that doesn't put anybody off, because it's not a game. Obviously, when I talk about the game, I'm talking about life. God's called us to the field to do life together with him. So this one thing you lack, you know, just one thing, just simple, right? Just give away everything you own, sell it all, give it to the poor, and be one of my guys. Come, you know, put on the jersey. You know, do this with me. I mean, what an invitation! What a privilege! You know, but he couldn't do it. It said when he heard these things, he became very sad. Very sad. I'm wondering if we've ever been sad about our choice to follow Jesus. Has it cost you something? Has there been a moment where, you know what, I was going this way, I had this. Decided to follow Jesus, had to take a 180, had to go a different direction. So Jesus saw that he'd become sad, verse 24, and he said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." How difficult it is. Jesus says this, it's not easy. I'm not calling you to something that's just, yeah, no problem. "It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Jesus is the master of the illustration, right? How easy could a camel pass through the eye of a needle? Well, for us in Western culture, at least, it's impossible. It can't be done. A needle, if you can picture one, pretend I had one in my hand, camel, be about up to here, doesn't work. It's impossible. Now, I've heard some explanations that kind of try to make a different spin on it, which is could be true, too. There's supposedly an archway in the old Jerusalem that required camels to actually get down, and I think they had to kind of crawl to get through the eye of this this archway that they called the Eye of the Needle. That might be too, and that's a different picture. But for now, let's just look at the impossibility of a camel passing through the eye of a needle. It's not easy. It is, in fact, impossible. So, verse 26, those who heard it said, well, then who can be saved? Jesus says, oh, yeah, you know, it's easier for a camel to pass through an eye of a needle than to get saved. And so, well, then how does it work? That's impossible. It can't be done. And Jesus said something that is so important, so, so important. He said, truly, verse 29, I say to you, there is no one. Let's see. I'm sorry. I skipped 27. I'm sorry. I knew I was missing something. Verse 27, he said, what is impossible with man is possible with God. Okay? That should be like the thing that gets you up in the morning. Life can bring impossible stuff at you. There's things that look like, this. I can't do this. I really, truly, no, literally, God, I can't do that. He's saying, good. That's right exactly where I need you to be. When you know that I'm the answer, when you know that I'm the one that will bring you through this, I'm the one that will bring this impossible situation into fruit bearing and into something that's a delight and a blessing to you. So it's not possible to be a follower of Jesus without the power of God. You can't do it. You can be a fan. Being a fan's pretty, you know, not, yeah, I know Jesus, he's cool. Sure. I could even say I believe in Jesus. You know, you can say you believe in Jesus, and that's good, and that's where you start, and that's awesome. But there's another place where he wants to carry you after the believe. I'm sure that we've all come to that moment where we said, you know what, I do believe. I might have trouble with it sometimes. I have some doubts, but by and large, I am a believer. But now he's saying, great, now be a follower. Let's get in the game. Peter, verse 28, said, see, we've left our homes and followed you. And Jesus said, truly, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come. So he's saying to the rich young guy that couldn't do it, and to us maybe who have those things, I'll bet you we've got little parts that we're holding back on. I'll bet you if you think about it, there's some stuff in our lives. I might be just preaching to myself. If I am, good for me. But you know what? I know there's stuff I'm holding back on. There's things that I haven't done that I could do. There's ways to advance the kingdom that God wants to do through me that I haven't released to him yet. I haven't fully got on the field and said, let's just do this, God. Let's score some touchdowns, you know. There's some things that I can do that I haven't done yet. And for me, fourth quarter, think, you know, the clock's got maybe 5 minutes left on the clock. You know, I better get busy. Some of y'all got more time than I do, but you know what? We don't really even know then, do we? You know, that's one of the things about this great mysterious thing that God's called us to. We really don't know how much time we have. So Jesus, seeing this, he's getting it all down. He's giving us a chance to get rid of the face paint, get rid of the banners, and get rid of the gear of a fan, and put on a jersey. You know, we're gonna put on a jersey that says I am on this game. I'm in this game, and I'm in it to win it. I'm in to play. So Jesus had another way he separated the fans and the followers, and this one is another story I really think it's important to get. Some of the stories, you read through it and you go, wow, Jesus, that was kind of rough. But to set the stage for this particular story, it's John chapter 6. So what happens here is, you know, we've seen the 5,000 fed, you know, everybody's excited, the day's at the end, and now Jesus is slipping away and he goes across the lake to another place. And so what happens next is, well, he wants to be alone, but the crowd follows him. Somehow or other, they manage to find him, and they're saying this to him. They're saying, essentially, again, I'm paraphrasing quite a bit, but they're saying, hey, Jesus, you know what? I know you are, you know, you claim to be the Son of God and all that, but what are you going to do to prove it? What can you do to show us that this is real, and that you're real, that you're for real? And it's kind of like, wow, people, really? getting lunch, you know, when he started off with a little kid's sack lunch, and every one of the 5,000 plus got fed. That isn't big enough. But so he realizes, he already knows, obviously, that fans and followers are different. That if you're just looking for the signs and wonder stuff, if you're just looking to be blown away by all the stuff God can do, you know, you're going to end up wanting more. You're never going to be satisfied. You know, the feeding the 5,000, the raising the dead, the blind people seeing, it's just one more in a series of good stuff that Jesus does. And pretty soon it's like, well, what's next? What you going to do next, Jesus? And it's like, he's saying back, when are you going to get in the game? When are you going to do the stuff? I want you to do the stuff. He goes, I didn't come here to just do a bunch of great stuff. I came here to inspire you to live godly lives, to live like me. I'm here to model life. I'm not here to be that life for you. I'm here to model that life for you, to show you that with my power living inside of you, we can all do this stuff. So anyway, so John 6, it goes on from there. And so here's this crowd again, wanting more signs, wanting more stuff. And Jesus says this in John 6:53, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I am in him. So, you're the fan sitting on the bench, and Jesus starts talking like that. Like, oh my goodness, what in the heck is he talking about? What is this? This group, I don't know. I'm going to take a couple steps back. I'm not so sure about this. He set the bar really, really high. And then, you know, it says towards the end of that passage that the disciples grumbled. And then it says in John 6:66, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. It was a defining moment. It was when Jesus is saying, are you a fan or are you a follower? If you're a follower, you know that I'm up to something good. You know that that the things that he says and the things that he teaches go so deep that you just take that in and you say, okay, that one sounds a little different, Jesus. Can you give us a little more information? Which he's happy to fill in the details, you know. He does do that for the guys. But a bunch of them left. That's all we know. I guess that's the point, is that when it gets hard, when the teaching gets hard, when the teaching looks maybe even a little strange, sometimes we go, okay, wow, God, that's enough. I'm not going any farther. I think that's about as far as I can make it, you know. And so I guess what it is, what it really comes down to, it's relationship. We have to define our relationship with Jesus. We have to define, you know what, I'm okay just sitting back and cheering for the good stuff and saying, go Jesus, go. Go team Jesus, go. But he's saying, I want so much more for you. I really want you to jump in. I'm going to hand the ball to you. Let's see how far you run with it. He wants us to do his work, to do his thing, and to do it in such a way that we glorify him in the process. So I guess Dan and Carrie, if you guys want to start heading back up, I guess I want to ask a couple of little questions as we start to close here. So has following Jesus kind of interrupted your life at all? Can you say there was a point where I was here, I got to know Jesus, and then it changed me? Something is different about the way I live, about the way I walk, about the way I proceed with life, because of meeting Jesus. And I'm not saying that to like condemn. I'm just saying that to more like inspire and challenge. And I'm speaking to me. Mike, you know, what's different? Are you running the race different? Are you on the field running in a different way than you were running before you encountered Jesus? So that's the question I'd like us to leave with. And again, we'll pick this up again. And one more thought, just when we decide to follow Jesus but are not committed to him, guess what? We're fans. That's what a fan is. You know, we're not on the field. We're just cheering from the bleachers. And you know what? If that's where God has you now, or that's where life has you now, is being more in that fan position, let's challenge ourselves. Say, Jesus, okay, I want to get in the game. I might be a little intimidated. I don't know what that means. I don't know what it's going to cost me. But I'm going to trust you. Just like listening to hard teachings, I'm going to trust you through that. And I'm going to be excited to see what the Spirit of God wants to do in me as I get on the field and get in the game. Amen? Amen. We'll do this again in a couple of weeks. We'll do some more talking about how do we transition into a follower from being in that fan spot, okay? Amen.